Well, we're back in Galatians 3 again. And we left off last week in verse 2.
Look here, I'm at 1. That was pretty good.
Huh? What's that?
I'm on chapter 1.
Okay.
Right there.
You know what? Wow. Do you remember it, Annette? I'm not really sure if we even
talked about Galatians 3, 1-3. Right at the end, I think most of what you were talking about was Paul's letters and when he started them.
Oh, right, right. That's how Paul when he addresses his epistles. You can usually identify from his greetings to the assemblies that he recognizes them as believers. But when he addressed the Galatians, it is strangely absent about his conviction, and that's because they had you can tell he doesn't know for sure if they really believe what he said. Yeah, I mean, he put it through clearly, as all of his, everywhere he went, it was a clear message of grace. It wasn't diluted or polluted by him. So that's what he said in verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." So he described.
He gave the message.
He gave it, and that's how you want to leave a person too. If you if you have a chance to share the message with someone, you do want to leave it where, when they hear you, it won't be a doubt in their mind that I'm supposed to trust Christ. And that's it. You know, it won't be any of that. Vague. Ask them to come into your life and be the Lord of your life. Or, you know, and he'll walk away thinking, okay, that sounded good, but it won't sustain you.
Yeah, I asked him, but. Seem like he
can. If he asks, I ask him to be the Lord of my life. Why am I still doing what I'm doing? You know, that's a.
You were always also saying about faith is a product of the message, how you gain understanding and knowledge.
Yeah, that's. Were you here last week?
No, we weren't.
Okay, that's right. How was it because you're looking like? But, right. People use faith loosely. They use it as a genie type of genie in a bottle type of faith is what they think of. Is you think it up, and then God will sanction it. That's what we think of faith. You think it up first, and then God approves it. Not God puts it out for you to believe, and then you believe it. He's already approved it, and it's there for your acceptance, for you to trust. It's not something that you have nothing to do with it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where is your idea in that? Where is our idea in that?
Trust what we hear.
You have to trust what you hear. You have to trust what you hear from God. And you have to, we haven't got to that point, but that's why, well, look at this, verse 2. That's why he said this.
Wait a minute, what chapter?
Galatians 3, verse 2. Okay. He said, "This only would I learn of you." He's telling the Galatians, now tell me something. He says, "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by what? the hearing of faith. So you know from that part of Paul's message explained to them how you get the Spirit. It had to be. You know, I think we, because of what's recorded here, I think we think that Paul goes into places and he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," and then he leaves.
But he spent days there.
And they don't, I don't think we realize that they get a content of his message. You know, when John the Baptist preached, we always think that John the Baptist preached this. What did John the Baptist preach?
Repent
and
be saved.
Repent. Baptized. Right. We think that's what he preached. That's it. He preached much more than that. But we, because it's recorded, we only look at certain verses. And we take that and say, well, John preached the kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And that's it. No. Do you believe that?
Do I believe that probably he said more than what is recorded?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, it's even recorded that he said more.
Yeah.
But we always focus on the one thing. So when Paul goes into these cities and he starts preaching to these Gentiles and to the Jews, he's given a message. And it's more, when he says that Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you, he's probably going back and talking about a whole lot of things. You notice look at Acts 13. Hold your head in there. Look at Acts 13. Verse 13. Now this is when he just begins his journey, right? This is his first journey from being separated by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, verse 13. Now, when Paul was and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high hand brought he them out of it." Where does he start?
Paul.
Yeah, where is his message starting? From where? What about him? He goes all the way back to where?
To Egypt.
All the way back to Egypt.
Who, Paul?
How God brought them out. He's all the way back. Wait a minute. I thought Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. What's he doing way back here?
Trying to save his people.
I think he knows something we don't know about presenting the gospel. But
giving the whole message is what you're getting at, right? He's not just the final things we usually focus
on.
The story.
Right, because you know what? When he says evidently set forth among you, he's backing them into a corner.
Yeah.
Where, you know what? When he lays out all the facts, you have to sit back and you look at that and you say, I see that.
He's like giving them a
history lesson. That's what you call leading them up to a decision. You know, preaching for a decision. So he starts there, but look where he ends. Look at verse 38. And he says, he starts in Egypt, and he says, 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the what? Forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There he is. He finishes up with who? Well, who else? He finishes up with Jesus Christ. And that through this man is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. Now, when they get through, here's the result. Beware, therefore, verse 40, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So there you have the message. And then you have the results that you'll get. Like when Ed was saying, life on the life for some. Some will hear it and reject it. Some will hear it and embrace it. Some will hear it and don't want to hear anymore. And some will hear it and they can't wait to hear it again. But it wasn't just Paul pops in and he says, Jesus Christ will deliver you from all your sins. And then he leaves and goes to the next city and he's preaching the same thing. This has a substance. When he finishes it with the Ephesians, I'm just going to quote this. He goes to the Ephesians. Yeah, I'm going to let you look at it. Look at Acts 20. And then we'll go back to Galatians. Acts 20. You know what? Matter of fact, flip back to Acts 18 for a minute.
There.
You there? Acts 18. He's in Corinth. Okay. And he says, look at verse 7. Okay, verse 4. We'll go back to verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. That means, you know what? When he got out of the synagogue, he went right next door.
Right. He was home.
And he says, well, you don't want to hear it? He went right next door. And he says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing, you know what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
What am I getting at?
You lost me.
Huh?
Faith cometh by
hearing. Yeah. And he says, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there, what?
A year
and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Do you think he was meeting them every day for a year and 6 months, saying, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and he resurrected? Do you think he had a little more substance to his message?
I think so.
Okay, so look at Acts 19. We just going since we
were they reading from scrolls,
right? They had scrolls, right? In Acts 19, we're right here. Acts 19, verse 8. And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of
3 months,
disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space, what?
2 years.
So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, I'll ask you again, just to drive it home, do you think he was just in the school talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, and that's it? Okay, one more for the road. Acts 20, Acts 20:20. He says this. Verse 17. Let's just back up a couple of verses. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, what?
The gospel.
Grace.
Of the grace of God. Now, he uses that as a blanket. But you got to know that he's getting revelation. He knows a lot. And he's giving some assemblies some things, and he's giving some assemblies other things. He's given some, like the Romans, he's given some of them things that will establish them. And like the Corinthians, he goes in and he says, I couldn't tell you anything but Christ and him crucified. Even though he tells them, he says, I only told you that, he couldn't go into any detail of some of the revelation that he had. Because he said they were carnal. Okay, now verse 20, look at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you what?
All the what?
All the counsel of God.
To the who?
Gentiles.
I mean, who's he talking to in this passage? To the Ephesians.
Right.
So we have the letter to the Ephesians. So we have some of the. If he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So when we read the book of Ephesians, we have an idea of some of the things that Paul talked about, right? Could you talk to a baby Christian about some of the things in Ephesians?
No. They have to have been built up.
You would probably lose them.
Right.
If you started talking about all the things that are in Ephesians. Did the Galatians know what he told the Ephesians?
Evidently not.
No, no. When he writes to the Ephesians, he says to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say that to the Galatians, does he? Okay, now back to Galatians. I hope that wasn't too redundant for you, but it just gives you an idea that where when he's talking to people, and when he tells the Galatians that I'm afraid of you, unless you believed in vain, that he's given them some information that they could have made a they could have been standing firm in, which the Judaizers did a good job, didn't they? When they came in, they had to be really, really bewitching. That's why he said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And he says in verse, where are we back in 3? 3 in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So having believed by faith, are you going to reach maturity now by works? Do you know how the growth process works in you? Do you know how you grow in Christ?
Reading and praying.
Reading and praying. Okay.
Believing. Practicing.
Huh?
Talking.
Oh, he was asking you a question. He was answering.
Oh, I'm trying to say it again.
Do you know how you grow in Christ? Where, like the Galatians, he says, having begun in the Spirit, how do you begin in the Spirit?
By faith.
By faith. By what? By trusting
in Jesus Christ.
His work.
In his word.
In his word and in his work.
Right.
That he's done something. So he says, having begun that way, are you now made perfect by your own efforts?
The answer is no.
The answer is no. So how would you expect to mature?
By keeping trust.
Continuing in the faith. All right, now hold, keep your hand there. Look at Colossians.
Colossians is after Galatians.
Colossians is after Ephesians. Philippians. I'm sorry, after Philippians.
Ephesians, Philippians.
I got you. I'm at the end there.
Let's see. 2.
Chapter 2?
Yeah, chapter 2. He says, verse 5. Start at verse 5. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in what?
Christ.
In Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How's that? How'd you receive him? So faith. So what? So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. And established in what?
Faith.
The faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, okay. He says, I heard that you trusted him. He says, now, the same way you got in, walk with him. By faith. And the word, like I said, he says, walk in him. And my wife, she does this, and like I might, if I go shopping with her, which I don't do, I might go sometimes.
Once in a while.
But She is so captivated, I guess, in her shopping. I won't even say methodical, but this is what the word walk means, where she'll come in and wherever it is she wants to go, like if she wants to go to the shoe department, she does this. She's looking at that rack. She looks at that rack. She looks at that rack. She looks at that rack. That rack. All the way to where she's going, and she's just looking at things that, like, and finally we get to where she's supposed to be.
I heard you say we.
But the thing is, well, I just sit down and watch. But that's what, when you say walk, it is you're occupied with the things of His. That's why he told the Colossians, he said, set your affection on and not, you know, this will stop you from growing.
Right.
But that will grow you up. Mm-hmm. If you're looking at earthly things, they will conform you to this world. But if you're looking at heavenly things, they will transform your mind. And that's how it works. That's how he grows you, is he gets in here in your mind and he begins to transform you by his word. That's how it works. What do you have to do with that?
You just receive and believe. Continue to have faith.
It is God.
Continue walking.
Who works in you both. I want to read. You think that's you? Both to will and to what?
Do.
To do of his good pleasure. The Galatians missed that. They said, you got saved, and they pulled out the law and said, this is what you got to do. And naturally, the law works what? Wrath and death, right? Okay, condemnation. Because it's not a faith walk, it's a forced walk. And a forced walk fails. So here's a good, I guess it's a good example. It's an example. I thought, okay, suppose you want Michael to wash the dishes every day after you eat. All right. So you know what? If he sees that you've cooked this meal, it's delicious every day, and he enjoys it, and they enjoy it, and you say, "Well, sure, it would be nice to have the dishes washed." You're not telling them that, right? You just said, sure, it'd be nice. If he's grateful, what would he do?
He'd buy a dishwasher.
It wouldn't be a performance, because you were just saying it would be nice.
Okay.
So he doesn't have to do it. But if you came home and said, I wish you would wash the dishes today. Or wash the dishes today. If I cook, you wash the dishes. And then, you know what? After, he may do it one day, 2 days. But when do you think he's going to build up some opposition or some animosity for washing dishes?
Every time.
You're going to hear. Yeah, you'll hear dishes, maybe even broken dishes. But because you put him on a performance, he's not operating out of gratitude. He's operating out of...
By force, not by choice.
Yeah. So it's not grace.
Nope.
And what the Galatians did, back to verse chapter 3, he says... And that's why he asked him a question. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now being matured by the flesh?
Wrong way to go.
You can't. Performance doesn't mean maturity. So you go to churches and you see people performing. Here's the usher. That's Brother Frank, the usher. He's been the usher for 20 years.
Usher number one.
He's really mature. He's a spiritual giant. Am I? Am I mature by ushering? No. Or there's Annette. She's the choir director. She's been the choir director for 15 years. She has three choirs. They all sound great. She must be a spiritual giant. Is that true?
Not because she's a choir director.
Not because she's what?
Working.
Not because she's performing. Because that means nothing. That just means you know how to direct a choir. It has nothing to do with your spirit. It has nothing to do with Christ being formed in you. It has nothing to do with your gratitude for the message. It has nothing to do with Christ working in you. Nothing. We mix that up. Here's a man who, he's been preaching Christ for 50 years. Does that mean that he's mature? Ooh. Here's a man who's been preaching Christ for 50 years.
Stepping up and following him.
Does that mean he's mature in Christ?
Not necessarily. No.
No.
He should really after all that time.
Yeah, he should.
Long time.
Think about that. Can a man preach Christ and not grow in Christ?
Absolutely, I know him.
Folks, not me.
Yeah. Listen,
not sit with Sam.
That's what, because you know what? This is the thing where people say, here's the big problem. We'll get. How many times you heard that?
A lot of times.
The Lord called me to preach. And he doesn't know the gospel of the grace of God. So he preaches for 20, 30, 40 years. And that's what we talked about, the gospel, right? The gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel is according to godliness. It's what produces Christ's likeness in you. How can he be mature? How can he be perfected if he has the wrong gospel?
Jimmy Swaggart could answer that.
Right. And a lot of other.
He can't be because he's performing.
How do you know he's performing?
Because he doesn't have the gospel.
Because he doesn't have it. Right. He doesn't have what it takes to grow.
Right.
How can you grow if you don't have what it takes to grow? Titus says this. He said this to the... Look, okay, Titus. Hold your hand there. Look at Titus. Not Titus says this. Paul says this to Titus.
What?
Titus chapter 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after what?
Godliness.
Which is after godliness. The acknowledging is this. It's not just saying, I believe that's it. And I agree with you 100%. Acknowledging is just what the word says. It's spelled different, but acknowledging is really like this. Act on the knowledge. Act on it. And when you act on the knowledge, which is just believing it, but you take it and you believe it, and it does, it produces what? Which is after. After means it produces this. What?
Maturity.
What the verse? Yeah.
Godliness.
Which is maturity. You know, that is when he talks to Galatians about beginning in the flesh or beginning in the spirit, if they would have kept going in the spirit, the end result would be godliness. Because that's the way it's designed. That's what he wants. So when the minute you get saved, we get saved, is the Lord already has in his mind what he wants for you. To grow up in him. And that's why he's given us this message. And it's tailored just for that. To make you who he wants you to be. You believe that? and that's what. So how can it work if you don't know it? So when the Judaizers come in and what they do, that's why Paul said this. He says, if any man preach any other gospel than what I preached unto you, let him be accursed. Again, I say unto you, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we preached, let him be accursed. Like, wow, that's pretty strong. You know why he can say that? Because he knew it wasn't just Christ died for your sins. He knew what the message would do. He knew what the content of it would do because he's getting this information where?
From
the risen Lord. He's. Can you imagine that? Let's see. Okay, your product. Can you imagine you got your product and you want your salesman to go out and sell this and they don't know the benefits of it. They don't know how effective it is. And you just say, well, is this going to keep me updated about my surroundings? And the guy said, well, I'm not really sure. They can sell him another system, couldn't they? But if a guy comes and he says, look, this is my product. This company, when you go into a building, you already know. I'm telling him what. I don't know. I'm just assuming. When you go to a customer, you assess their situation. They says, here's a problem. You assess their situation. You know exactly the system that they need. You know how he knows that? How do you know that?
Because I've learned it.
Now, God has designed. He wrote this, right? He knows exactly what he needs, what we need, and what he needs to give us to grow us up and to make us equipped. So when he gives it to Paul, he says, you preach this and only this. If any man consent, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Did I say 6? First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach what?
Otherwise.
If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Wholesome means what? Sound. What else? Wholesome. I need help, right? If I need, Annette, you go to Whole Foods. What does that mean, Whole Foods?
Complete.
Complete? When you go into, well, they're all complete. They're all packaged, right? Whole Foods means what?
Or nourishing.
You go there to get what? You don't go there to get candy, do you?
No.
Healthy. Whole, short for wholesome. Wilt thou be made whole? When the Lord says, wilt thou be made whole? What was wrong with the man? He was lame. He couldn't walk. He said, do you want strong legs? Yes, I do. You want to be made whole? He said this, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we go again. And the doctrine which is according to godliness. According to godliness? What does he mean? He says, these words, number one, they're wholesome. They're healthy. Right? They're wholesome. They give life. And they produce
maturity.
They produce maturity. They produce godliness. That's why Paul, he tells Timothy, he says, I charge you, Timothy, for those in Ephesus, that they teach no other doctrine. And then he goes over here and he says, and if he does, here's what you say about him. He is, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Wow. You said if he doesn't preach Paul's gospel, that's what Paul says, that he's proud, knowing nothing. And then he gives him a lot of adjectives, descriptions here. But we say, oh, he's a sincere man of God. Don't we?
Yeah, we do.
We'll say, oh, he's been preaching for 50 years.
Must know something.
He's got to. He's got to know something. Those are strong words. Do you get the gravity of that? I think that's how we don't view the message. Where there's only one message today. That's, I guess, the bottom line is there's only one message today that will establish you. There's only one message today that will produce maturity, spiritual maturity in you. Do you believe that? And when it's not being preached, I don't care how long you sit there. It won't work. It won't happen. All you got to do, we got friends, you sit down, talk to them. Say, man, what do you have in Christ? See how long it is. You might have to ring the buzzer on, like, time's up. What do you have in Christ?
Are you asking us that?
Oh, no, I'm just saying. Anyway, that's back to Galatians. I'm sorry.
You might like to say something
about that. Not at all. Go ahead.
This verse 5 and 6 is really super strong against prosperity theology.
Right.
Because, you know, it's not only saying that they suppose gain is godliness, that getting rich is godly, or that if you're a godly man, you're going to get rich, which is what they preach. But, and it says, from such withdraw yourself, don't have anything to do with them.
Right.
And then next it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And those people that are preaching prosperity theology are making you not content with what you've got and saying you're going to get rich.
Right.
Sorry, I just want.
Well, you might as well look at the next three verses, though. Says what?
For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So that just shows you how they're pulling them and taking them away from godliness.
Right.
To perverse lusts and snares.
Theaters will be full of people.
Right. You want that money.
How many, there you go. You turn on the TV, 10 shows. Take 10 shows. Out of those 10 shows, you know what? You can do that in your own time one time. You know what? If you got time Sunday or one weekday, just hit those religious shows and just click it and give it a couple of minutes. See how long it takes before he says money. Click to the next one. See how long it takes before he says money. Click to the next one. See how long it takes before he says money. Click again and see how long it takes before he says money, money, money. I bet you wouldn't fill up. It wouldn't take that long. You could probably get by in like 15 minutes.
Some they do and some they don't. I watch that. I turn them on. I watch them for a little bit. And some of them never ask for money, but they start selling things at the end.
Well, and they collect before the show comes on. A lot of the ones that you don't see, that they pass the basket right after the singing, before the preacher.
Right.
Well, they fooled me. The ad come past the basket. I'm wondering how they fill up that
money. Believe me, they get the money.
They're right. On the front end or the back end.
Right.
And sometimes all through the middle. That's where you see the... Anyway, Galatians chapter 3. All right. So... You know what? I'm sorry. We're getting stuck. But we were talking about the content of Paul's message, that when he preached to the Galatians, they had something they could sink their teeth into.
All right.
And that's why he says, I marvel. You know, when you have something that productive and then a man turns away from it, he says, wow, I'm amazed. And verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He says, and at that time people were persecuted for what they believed. You want to go to synagogue tomorrow? No, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm following Paul. That's when you got it. You got it in the chops. When the minute you said Paul, that was it. So, and he says, have you suffered so many things for nothing? I mean, you're letting these people, you're letting the religious people abuse you. And he says, you went back to it? Is that why? If it's yet in vain, he said, you suffered all that. You suffering all this for the message. Or really? Or did you really even believe the message? That's what he's asking him. Have you believed in vain? He says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a question. He says, the man who's among you working miracles to the Galatians. He says, is he doing it by the works of the law or because God has enabled him? How is it that a man worked miracles back in those days? You sure?
Through the gift of God.
Through the what?
Gift of God.
Through the what? Through the gift of God. God gave it to them. You know what? You go back and read Corinthians. He says, one Lord, one Spirit, one God. He says, but they all work together, and God has given to every man severally as he will. He's given it to them. That's why you call them the gifts of what?
God.
Of gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit.
Not the
works of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. The charisma. Charismatic. That's where we get it from. Charis. The gift. God gives it to you. Right? And he says, how does he, is he working miracles by the works of the law, or is he gifted to do it? What's the answer?
He's gifted through the works of the law, because the law is what they all believe in at the time that Jesus Christ is here. And he's here to fulfill the law, right?
Yeah, but that's, he's not gifted through the law.
No, he's gifted through God, through the law, or for the law. No?
He's gifted, as a matter of fact, it's just the opposite of that, Frank. He's okay. Gifted through God against the law.
But he's not against the law while he's walking here on earth. He's there to fulfill the law.
This is Paul we're talking about.
Oh, Paul, I'm thinking of Christ. I'm sorry.
What am I? You just.
Did I screw you up?
Yeah. You did, actually.
Well, I took a little word from Ed back there.
Now, the very purpose of a miracle is to combat unbelief.
Right. Unbelief.
Right.
Versus belief.
So, and what? The unbelief came from this. Because if you want to perform, you never want for it to be taken away from you. If they say, you know, so a miracle is in direct opposition to unbelief. Do you remember when God sent Moses to Pharaoh? The first thing he told him, he says, I'm going to give you signs and wonders to show to Pharaoh. Right?
Right.
And when he gets there, this is amazing. When he gets to Pharaoh, he says, God said to Pharaoh, let my
people go
that they may
worship.
Okay. The people are in what? They're in bondage. All right. So he says, I want to free my people. I'm on the wrong side. I want to free my people, right? He said, let my people go that they may serve me, right? And when he gets to Pharaoh, he says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord? So I know not the Lord.
Unbelief.
I know not the Lord. And you know what he said? He says something real interesting. He says, the Jews require a sign, right? He says to Moses, he says, show you a miracle. You want to convince me about the Lord?
Show me.
He says, show me.
Show me a miracle.
Look at Exodus. Exodus. Maybe I think I Exodus I believe it's 7.
Exodus.
Yeah, that's it. Exodus 7.
Let's back the other way.
Genesis, Exodus, yep.
Okay, Exodus 7.
Verse 9. We don't. Oh, you know what? I didn't realize it was that late. I guess we're going to have to pick this up at some other time. Okay. All right. See what? Okay. He says, okay, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying what?
Wait, but where you at?
Verse 9. 7 verse 9.
Okay.
Show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt take thy rod and cast it down. And let's see.
That movie makes that so plain.
He said in verse
10 to 12.
Well, it was just for time's sake, where he says, and if he won't hearken to the voice of the first sign, then you show him another sign. But Moses, Pharaoh says, show you a miracle. Why did Pharaoh say that?
Because that was in his teachings from the time. Right.
Why didn't he just say, yeah, no problem, I'll let those people go?
He didn't believe God had any power.
He didn't believe it. This is a man who's confident in his what?
His own power.
His own power. So he says, why should I
give up?
Why should I give up?
My people.
He says, you show a miracle.
Prove you're from God.
Show me, right. Show me. And here's the thing is the whole miracle bit was designed to show you that God wanted to do something. Not just that he had the power, but it was something behind this. That's why he says, I'll let my people go, that they may serve me. And the word was accompanied with miracles. We'll build on this. So he says, show you a miracle. And then he shows him how many?
One snake.
He shows him 10.
I thought it was one.
He shows him 10 miracles.
Oh, 10 miracles. I'm thinking of the snake.
With the but the thing is keep in mind the big picture is he's doing these things because he's got his people. He wants to deliver his people from bondage. And he's given this sign to the unbelievers with deliverance in mind. And when the Jews, that's why he begins with signs for them. So when Moses finally gets them out there, they get to the Red Sea, and they, we're going to die. Here comes Pharaoh. And he says, you saw the TV show. He says what? Stand still.
Yeah. Don't perform.
Don't perform and see the salvation of the Lord. Because he's getting ready to do what? Getting ready to perform a miracle. Opens it up. They go out. They get on the other side. And instead of them relaxing in their freedom, the salvation that was provided for them, what happens? They make what? They end up in idolatry. So when Paul is talking about the miracles, he says, is he doing the miracles for God or over here? It can't be. It can't be this part. Couldn't be. Because it would be what? he would be fighting his own like Paul said, if I build again the things I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor.
It also occurs to me that Moses was in the position where he couldn't make a miracle. So he couldn't perform. I mean, God put him in a position where he could not perform. And
right.
Pharaoh insisted he be in the position where he could not perform. So that it would be when the miracle happened.
It's going to have to be what? It's going to have to be from God.
Yeah, that's right.
And so the whole message, like I said, the message, when you look at that, it's always got deliverance in mind,
right,
and freedom. So when they go through, even when you get to the Gospels, and then Jesus shows up, and then he began to do what?
Miracles.
For what?
To prove that
your God is here,
right,
to do what? To do what? To deliver you from what? And unbelief. So he gets the 12 and he takes the same thing with the 12 and he says, go out and do these things. Preach the kingdom of God's at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Why?
Because of
unbelief. Because your salvation is here. So when Paul carries these signs and miracles over to his ministry, it's to validate that now God is what?
Working through him.
For what? For salvation and deliverance.
Right. Yeah.
So when he says to the Galatians who are stuck here,
right,
he said, let me ask you something. The man who's preaching this to you, is he doing it by this, or is he doing it by this? He says, you can answer that, can't you? That's why the Antichrist is going to use this in the future to get him back over here in the bondage. Because then he'll be done. He'll be done with that. He's done with it today. That's why when you go into churches like this and they start preaching this, these miracles and signs and wonders, they are really over here.
They are.
They're not free. They're not free in deliverance and salvation. They're back in bondage. They're back under performance. They're in unbelief. Don't you know that? It never fails.
You preach that every week. I got to learn it one of these days.
Anyway, we're going to stop right there. We'll get some more ground next week. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time spent around your word. We just pray for more insight and understanding as we look into these things. And we thank you above all for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.